There are things that go together, like cake and ice cream, donuts and coffee. There are spiritual things that go together, and they are very important. You will not have one if you do not have the other. And one of the things is the title of this morning's message, The Fear of God and Faith. You have to have a fear of God. You should have a fear of God. If you don't have a fear of God, you don't know who He is. And if you have a fear of God, you should have faith to go along with that. And in reading some of the Old Testament passages, I ran across one, and it's in 2 Samuel 23, not 25, but 2 Samuel 23, 3. And it says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And if you do not have a fear of God, then you are not going to pay any attention to what He says. And then there's another one in Hebrews, different part of the Bible, but it says, without faith, it's Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him that diligently seeketh Him. Each of us must have two things in our life to be successful. We must have a fear of God, and I'll explain in a few minutes about the fear of God, and faith, without which we cannot approach God. There's every reason to fear God because of what He can do if we undertake to go against His will. Let me give you one of a number of examples from the Bible. This example comes from the book of Esther. Haman was the enemy of Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's uncle, raising her because her parents had died. Mordecai was a Jew in captivity in Babylon. Haman hated the Jews because Mordecai would not bow down to him. Every time he went in and out of the city, he wanted people to bow down, and everybody did, but Haman. And so he hated all Jews, and he figured out a plan with his family's help of how to eliminate the Jews. And he would get the king to sign a decree that would be irreversible, that would take place on the last month of the year, our month of December, when they would execute every Jew in the kingdom. That was 127 different nations worldwide, sort of like Hitler did. But Haman, going in and out every day and associating with the king, hated it. Mordecai did not bow down to him. So he wanted to expedite Mordecai's exit to this life. And so his family decided that they would build a gallows 50 feet high in Mordecai's back, or in Haman's backyard. And it's all he needed to be able to hang Haman, or hang Mordecai, on that gallows was the king's permission. Now, this is where God comes in. The night before Haman. He talked it over with his family. Everybody agreed. In the morning, you go back and you ask the king, let's get rid of Mordecai. That night, the king couldn't sleep. Have you ever had a night where you couldn't sleep? Your mind was working, or something was working, something was hurting. You couldn't sleep. That night, the king couldn't sleep, so he read some of the historic records. And in one of those records, there had been a time when two of the king's servants had plotted to kill the king. And Mordecai became aware of it, and Mordecai made the king aware of it, and the two servants were not around the next morning. And he asked his present servants, he said, "What did I ever do for Mordecai?" And they said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, we got to fix that." So he decided that he would do something to honor Mordecai. So in comes Haman the next morning, and he's ready to ask the king's permission to hang Mordecai. And the king asked him, he said, what would the king do to show honor to someone? And Haman, being the proud man that he was, said, "Well, he's getting ready to honor me. Let me see what I really would like." And he said, "Let's put him in the king's chariot, his personal chariot, and let somebody lead him around. Somebody who's, you know, very responsible, lead him around and say, this is what the king does to honor those who favor him." Not exactly what he had in mind. And what Haman had not realized is that Mordecai had loved God and Mordecai had been obedient to God. And Haman had no fear of God. Mordecai did. And God took care of Mordecai. He eventually wound up with all of Haman's property, which the king gave him after Haman was hung on that gallows. But there is a reason to fear God, because God can do anything he wants to do. Is anything impossible for God? No. And so that means if we will honor God with our worship and our activity, that God will honor us and he will take care of us. Now there's that second verse that we looked at, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You've got to believe that there is a God, and you have to believe that God will make himself known to you if you seek him. We looked at that last week, Sunday morning. A lot of people would call what happened with the king and Haman and Mordecai the same thing Jimmy and I kid about. What a coincidence. And folks, I can tell you right now, that was not a coincidence. That was God operating in both of their lives. There's no such thing as a coincidence or an accident, for that matter, with God. Now, Haman was no fool. He knew better than to ask when he went in and saw the king wanted to honor Mordecai. He knew that was not really a good time to ask to hang him. Haman didn't fear God. Haman didn't even believe in God. And there's a lot of people in this world today that have forgotten God. A majority in Washington, D.C. does not believe in God. They have no fear of God. And I hope this morning, as you sit in a church, coming here to worship God, that you have a fear of God, because he is to be feared. Now, he's not going to do anything mean to you or bad to you. We've got another verse that Jimmy and I like, and that's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together to them who love God and to them who is called according to his purpose. I hope your life is being formed around the purpose of God. Those who follow and adhere to God's commandments . Those who fear God, God will take care of. It'll be a part of his purpose. If I'm faithful, everything that God does to me, and it may not seem good to me at the time, but everything that God does to me is good, for my good. And the same thing applies to you. If you are fearful of God, and we're going to get into the definition of that in a minute, but if you fear what God can do because you have faith that he does exist, and you've seen things in your life where God has done things for you, well then, you're going to try. We are not under law any longer. We are under grace. Deacons are worried about that a little bit. They're wondering what's going to happen to the offering since I said you don't have to tithe. Tithing is legal. We don't have to tithe. We shouldn't tithe. We're not living under the law. We're living under love. And that makes a big difference. That should be the motive of things, why we do things. And so living under law, under love, we're going to do all we can for God. He's doing all he can for us. So I've actually seen God do something to people who are plotting against God's people. And he still does that today. Let's talk about faith. We exercise faith when we got saved. We put our trust in what Jesus had done on the cross at Calvary. When Jesus shed his blood, he was paying the penalty for my sin as well as yours. All of it. Not just part of it, but all of it. What I don't think that most of us understand is what that really meant at the time that we got saved. I don't think we realized all that was taking place or transpiring in our lives. But as we matured, and you're supposed to mature, as you mature, you come to a better and better understanding of what Jesus did for you, because you begin by faith to believe that your sins are dealt with and are taken care of. We sang some hymns that referred to leaving this life this morning. Isn't it interesting how the hymns line up with the message? Most of us, if not all of us, expect to go to heaven when we leave this life. Go to be with God, go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus wanted for you. He wanted you to spend eternity with him. Now that's real love. That's a love we can't understand. It wasn't until later years that I came to a point of actually shedding tears over my sins because I realized what it had cost the Lord Jesus Christ. People, he gave his life for you, for your sin. And he paid an awful price for them. They were not a few. How many sins did you commit between the time you were born and came to a knowledge of what sin was? Because the sins before that didn't count. But you came to a knowledge of what sin really was. How many sins have you committed? How many sins have I committed? One a day? Wow. 365 days a year. How many years old am I? How many years old are you? We didn't have any birthdays today, so some you're concealing what you are. Think of the number of sins that you have committed that Christ died for. And it was not a few, folks. Now, the thing that we all need to see is that there will be no fear of God without faith. Let's look at one definition. We already looked at Hebrews. There are two parts to our faith in that verse. First, we have to believe that God exists and is who he says he is. And secondly, we have to believe that we can connect with God if we diligently seek him. When's the last time you've talked with God? Brother Ken, I talked to him this morning when I got up. Did you talk to him? Or did you talk with him? Big difference. I talk to my wife, but it's even better when she talks with me. And is your relationship with God mostly one of you telling him what he already knows? Or is it one of listening to him tell you what to do? Now we're getting into fear and faith. For faith, we're to diligently seek him. That word diligently is a word that we need an explanation for. In Hebrews 12, the next chapter, 12, 4 through 15, 14 through 15, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I don't like to meet bitter Christians. And yet we have a lot of them around. And the reason that they are bitter is because they have not forgiven people who have offended them. They have not forgiven them. And I've talked about this before. Jesus told us, if we cannot forgive, we are not going to be forgiven. And that causes bitterness. A root of that plants a seed in our life that comes up as a root of bitterness. And the seeds we want, you and I want planted in our lives, Jesus is willing to plant them through the power of his Holy Spirit. If we fear him enough, and if we have faith as to who he is and what he's doing. Diligence is necessary to faith. We must not come to God with a half-heartedness. If you're going to come to God, come believing that he is and that he can do anything which he can. We have to have a fear that we might not please him with what we are doing or planning on doing. We must understand that God is responsible for our every breath. He keeps our heart beating. We're just a heartbeat from eternity. And God is in control of that aspect of our life. He loves us, but he loves other people too. And if we're hurting others with our actions, he can remove us from the scene. That's who he is. Just think for a moment of all the people in the Bible that he had to remove from this life. There was Herod, who was eaten of worms. There was Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. And their heart just stopped. They had drawn their last breath. None of them had any fear of God. And that's what he could do. There's a reason to fear God, because he is the one who put us here. He put you here for a reason. He put you here for a purpose. He can bring problems into our lives. Usually he doesn't have to. We do it all by ourselves. We make a decision that winds up being wrong way, and we have problems. And we can look at it and look at it carefully, and we can see where, I didn't ask God about this. I didn't ask God if I should do this. And I can see right now why I shouldn't have. And now I got a mess. God has not left us without knowledge. God has given us dozens of verses in the Bible that promise blessings if we follow his leading. And most of the time, many times, we make decisions for ourselves. We don't consult God. We just go ahead and do what we're going to do, and then we'd look back and say, God, can you help me? Can you fix this mess I've made? Now, he can. And most of the time, he does, in spite of us, in spite of who we are and what we have done. We violate God's will, and we find ourselves suffering consequences that God told us that we would suffer if we did what we did. What has that got to do with faith? Well, we either have it or we don't. We either believe what God's word says or we don't. There's only one place where we can learn about God, only one book, and it isn't written by mankind or a man or a woman. That one place is right here. And it was written by God. It was written by God, folks. We see people talk about, you know, being anti-Semitic against the Jews because they're doing this or they're doing that or they have this or they have that. This whole book was written by Jews. The whole book. Way to love them. When we violate God's will and we find ourselves suffering consequences, what do we normally do? We normally cry out to God. God, this has gone wrong, or that's gone wrong, or look what's happening to me. God, would you help me get out of this? So we have learned from his word. And if we want to learn more, and we should, if we want to learn more, we ought to be in this book every day. Every day. No matter where we are, what we're doing, we ought to be in this book every day. And I would suggest it at the beginning of the day. Because some days you don't have any time left over to do this. Or you've got five, and say, oh, well, I've got 5 minutes. I can't read the Bible in 5 minutes. Maybe I'm a slow reader. But it takes time. It should take you time. Someone may have told you about the Bible to begin with, or someone may have read it to you when you were small, or even older. They did that in order for you to get saved. If you believed what you heard and read for yourself, then you had a measure of faith in your soul. You say, how do I get faith in my soul? It's in the Bible. One little short verse. I'm giving you a minute to think about it. See if a verse comes up in your mind. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where you get your faith. Hearing by the word of God. Now, there are several things we know about God. God is omniscient, meaning he is everywhere present. Omnipresent, that's omnipresent. Omniscient is all-knowing. So he reached out with his Holy Spirit when you were reading the Bible or hearing the Bible or someone was telling you about the Bible and you got saved. It doesn't come without the Word of God. Verbally, reading it, hearing it, that's how you got saved. Somebody led you to the Lord. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't. Oh, you might be alone when you finally decide, well, I'm going to ask God to save me, and I'm going to pray right now and ask him to do this. Okay, but it came from a seed that was planted in your soul, in your mind, in your heart. You had to have a little fear at that moment. Oh, I have offended God. what is he going to do to me? And at that moment, there's a fear there. And we call out to him. And we get saved, what we call saved, born again, whatever you want to call it. But we do a transaction with God and with his Holy Spirit, and something changes in us. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Think about Washington, D.C. Think about all the different kinds of people who are up there. They're trying, they are doing everything they can to eliminate the word God, because they don't believe in him anymore. They don't have any fear of him. They don't have, definitely don't have any faith. They have taken out of their mind that God is love. That's how you and I came to know him. We realized 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. And that's why we loved him. If we include this verse before, if we include the verse before this verse, we may think that what I have told you is a contradiction to Scripture, but it is not. We've come to an understanding about the definition of fear. When we're told to fear God, we really mean to reverence God for who he is and what he is capable of doing in our lives. Love changes our motivation regarding the reason for the things that we do. Now, this statement must be qualified. We do the things that we do for one of two reasons. We either love God more than we love ourselves, or we love ourselves more than we love God. Think about that. If we love God more than we love ourselves, okay, let's put that here. If we love ourselves more than we love God, let's put that there. This is a relationship with God, a relationship that grows. This is sin. It's the only name for it, sin. Which hand do you want to be in? I want to be in God's hands. I do. I want to be in God's hands. He loves me. He loves you, every one of you. No matter what you're doing, he still loves you. Now, if I see something going on in your life, or I see you doing things that could cause problems in your life, I'm going to ask God to have his will in your life. And that may not be a good thing for you at the moment, but it's going to be the best thing for you in eternity. There are times that I see things going on that tell me that God is not first place in a person's life. He's way down the list. Their desires, their plans are up here. God is down here someplace. He's not first. And I might say something to you if it's one of you, but I will not chide you, because I am not to condemn or judge, because I have my own problems. I have my own sins. I have my own times when I don't love God like I should, just like all of us do. I believe that there are times when God can do a much better job of fixing things than we can as humans. And that's why I'm here. I know he can fix things a lot better than I can. I can't make you believe in God or the truths contained in his word. David wrote a psalm about the fear of God in the life of the sinner. It's Psalm 36, 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. So when I see someone who has no fear of God, I can try to tell them about Jesus. But usually, they don't care. They don't. My tendency is to stop trying to convince them of the error of their way. If they reject the truth, I walk away in my heart because there is no hope for them. And that's an awful state to be in. Where there is no fear of God or reverence for who he is, there is no faith either. They may say, oh, I believe in God, but they really don't. And I can't do anything for them, neither can you. You and I must have the fear of the Lord in our souls to have peace in our lives. There's a passage in Romans that speaks to this. Romans 3, 16 through 18. Let me read it. Romans 3, 16 to 18. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When people don't have the fear of God in their souls, they don't have peace in their life. I'm going to say that again. When people do not have the fear of God in their souls, there is no peace in their life. Let's look back north again to Washington, D.C. What's going on up there? Look at the mess. No fear of God. If we read the Bible regularly and we read about all the promises that God makes to his children, if we take time to consider all those promises and put them together in our souls, we can expect to see this happen in our lives, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, that's our job. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You see, the fear of God results in the formation of faith to implement our activities. Faith produces fruit in our lives. Fruit is sweet and to be desired. Fruit also produces holiness in our lives, and we serve God according to his will. I believe we will find much joy in each other's company if we apply these two verses from Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord in the fear of God. Father, we come before you right now, understanding that it is right to fear you. Understanding that this demonstrates our faith, that you do exist, that you are who you say you are. And Father, that gives us a fear or a reverence for thee. You are the creator of all things. And Father, you have created us. You have given us life. And you have also given us purpose. May each one here fulfill his or her purpose in your plan. May we have the fear of God in our lives. And may we experience and rejoice in the hope that you give us when we are in your will. And Father, we will praise you for all the things that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.